We're finding the marks of the mature believer in the book of James chapter 1 are threefold. Number one, we find that a mature believer is joyful in trouble or trials. Number two, a mature believer is triumphant in temptation. And tonight, number three, a mature believer practices God's word. The spiritual person or spiritually mature person has a right relationship with the Bible, the Word of God. I have often said, and I believe it with all my heart, that there's nothing more important than your view of Scripture. And the reason that is because it is the bedrock and the foundation for all that we believe about God and how we behave. The Bible is the authority for all faith and practice. And Orthodox Christians have held to that view throughout all history of Christianity. It is the authority for all faith and practice. So what you believe about the Bible will determine how you behave and your relationship to it. So we want to understand that it is God's word. We want to understand that it is inerrant, it's without error. We want to understand that it's sufficient, it can meet all our needs, and that it is clear. We can read the Bible and understand the Bible. It's not that it's hard to understand, it's hard to obey. That's our problem. It's not the portions of the Bible that I understand that give me trouble. It's the ones I do understand that give me trouble that I need to put into practice in my life. So if you think that you are spiritual and yet you are not practicing God's word, you are deceiving yourself. Now, we're going to read the entire text, but I want to point out two keys to understanding this section. The first is in verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we are to be doers of the word. We are to do God's word. And if we don't, then we are deceiving ourselves. Then I want you to notice verse 26, where the apostle James says this. He says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, again, he deceives his own heart, and the man's religion is vain. So we can be self-deceived. And the worst kind of deception is self-deception when we say, I'm a Christian, but we're not obeying and practicing God's word. We want to be the wise man Jesus described at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that heard his words and put them into practice. Now, there are three responsibilities that we have toward God's word. And as I say so often again, I want you to follow me in your Bibles, but if you're taking notes, write down these three responsibilities that we have to God's word. Number one, we all need to hear God's word. We all need to hear God's word. This is why I read from the Bible in our church services. We bring our Bibles, we study the Bible, and then you have a Bible, and you read the Bible, and you hear God's word. This is found in verse 19 to 20. Follow with me from verse 19 to 20. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man or person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, and my King James says, superfluity of naughtiness, it's overflowing wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The word of God demands our attention. Now notice in verse 19, wherefore. And again, the rule, whenever you find a wherefore, find out what it's there for, right? Go back one verse. Always take it in context. Verse 18, of his own will he begat us, that God begat us, or we're born again by God. How? With the word of truth. There's the key. He introduces the subject of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. What is the word of truth? It's the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. You know it, right? The Bible. That song's not for just little kids. It's for moms and dads as well. So we need to hear God's word, the word of truth. So he mentions that in verse 18. Then what's the first thing he says in verse 19? Wherefore? because we've been born again by the Word of God, what we ought to do is hear the Word of God. We need to receive the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. So the wherefore goes back to verse 18, and we need to obey God's Word and hear God's Word. Now, I want you to notice in this text three commands, and they are commands. In the Greek, they are in what's called an imperative form. That means they are commands. The first thing we need to do to hear God's Word is we need to be swift to hear. This is the command. We need to be swift to hear. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. It is a readiness or an eagerness to listen to God's Word. Sadly, today, we are not good listeners. Any of you have friends or people you know that talk but don't listen? I'm a little hesitant to say this, but I got a friend. He may be watching online right now. But I love him, but all he does is talk. You know, if you want to have friends, shut up and listen, okay? If you just talk and, you know, you just listen. You know, by the way, let me say this before I forget. When you are talking, you're not learning. If you talk all the time, you're not real smart. And because you talk all the time, people know you're not real smart. It's better to shut up and let them think you're smart, even though you're not. We open our mouths and we dispel all doubt. That person is dumb. You know, the person just real quiet, doesn't say anything, you go, man, he must be a brain. He must be a brainiac, you know. He just sits there and doesn't say anything. He must be so intelligent, you know. And then we open our mouths and, oh, I guess he wasn't, you know. So we need to hear God's Word so that we can learn God's Word. Swift to hear. Now, a little practical point here, and I have a television in my house, and we watch TV, but I'll admit that if you watch a lot of television, which most Americans do, it weakens your appetite or deadens your appetite, or I guess the best word would be dulls your appetite for the Bible. I believe you watch that when today kids have, you know, TV on their phone and movies on their phone and they got their laptops and, you know, and who'd ever thought we'd see the day when our kids riding in the back seat of the car would each have their own television set. We used to sing songs and talk and play games on the highway and all this. Now they're like, be quiet, I'm watching my movie, you know. Got a handheld screen, go out in the house, run in the house and watch it on the TV. We don't know how to really hear God's Word. And I mean this seriously. If you want to get more out of the study of God's Word, and when you come to church, have more of a ready ear, a ready heart, a responsiveness to the Word of God, then limit your time with the media and spend more time in the Bible, reading God's Word. When you come, the people who come and they're on the edge of their seat, they're eager, they're receptive. You know, I want to hear what Pastor John has to say. I want to hear the Word of God. There are people that read their Bible all week long. The teaching we do on Wednesdays and Sundays is only an appetizer for you studying the Word during the week. And the way I teach, I try to teach so as I whet your appetite to dig into the Bible yourself. So we need to be like the young boy Samuel who heard the voice of the Lord. Samuel, Samuel, and he ran to Eli the priest and three times Eli said, oh, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, kid. Finally said, when you go back this time, must be God. Say, speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. And I can see little Samuel with his blankets tucked up under his neck, his eyes real big, like, God is speaking to me? Can you imagine this young boy Samuel heard the audible voice of God? Samuel, Samuel. And I love the words that he uttered. They should be the prayer of every Christian. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And every time you open your Bible, that should be your heart's cry and prayer. Speak to me, Lord, I am listening. Someone wrote in a poem, speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee, hush my heart to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let me see thy face, Lord, and have thy touch of power. So you read the word and you say in your heart, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say. The second command is in verse 19, slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Our problem is that we are slow to listen and we are quick to speak. Proverbs 10:19, he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now, how's that for being to the point? He that refrains his lips is wise. There was a Stoic philosopher by the name of Zeno. He said, we have two ears and one mouth, therefore we should listen twice as much as we speak. I like that. Years ago at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, there was a pastor by the name of Romaine. And some of you old Calvary folks know Pastor Romaine. He used to say a little more bluntly, he says, God's trying to tell you something. You got one mouth and two ears. Shut up and listen. And we should be listening twice as much as we speak. Heard the story of a monk who went into a monastery. And he took a vow of silence. He could only speak two words every 5 years. Can you imagine that? So at the end of the first 5 years, he said these two words, food's bad. He waited another 5 years, 10 years had expired in the monastery. Second two words, bed's hard. Then after 15 years, I quit. And the head monk in the monastery said, no surprise, all you've done is complain since you got here. That's what I call slow to speak, right? So we swift to hear, slow to speak. And then thirdly, verse 19, we are slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James knew that an angry spirit is not teachable. If we are angry, we are not listening. It keeps us from listening to God. Proverbs 14, verse 29, he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So ask yourself tonight, am I quick to listen? Am I slow to speak? Am I becoming angry and I'm not listening to God? Sometimes we get so upset with life and circumstances of life. We're mad at people. We're mad at things. We get mad at God. And our ears are closed and we become self-deceived. And we're not really listening to God anymore. If there's angerness or bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart tonight, you need to repent of it and weed it out and say, God, speak to me. I want to listen. So we need to be slow to wrath. Now, in verse 20, James gives us the reason for these three commands. First, James assumes that believers are obligated to promote the righteousness of God. And then James, secondly, implies that the man of wrath does not practice the righteousness of God. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So God's word demands our attention. Now here's the second main lesson or responsibility that we have to God's word. Write this down. We need to receive God's word. Now I know this sounds basic, but it's important. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, overflowing wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There are four things that we want to point out. Number one, our duty to receive the word, verse 21. We are to receive the word. When we hear the word, it is our duty to receive the word. So we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which will save our souls. We hear God's word, but it's our duty to receive it. And to receive means to welcome or appropriate with receptivity. So we welcome God's word. When you come and you hear the messages, do you say, God, speak to me. God, whatever it might be, even if I don't like what I hear, and when I see myself in your word, God, help me to repent. If I am supposed to love my wife, if I'm supposed to submit to my husband, if I'm supposed to get my thoughts on things above, Lord, help me to obey what I hear tonight in your word. So, the Bereans, Acts 17:11, receive the word with all what? Readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily. So we want that receptivity to God's word. It's also used of the Thessalonians, who when they heard the gospel received or welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in those that believe or receive. Notice it's the engrafted word, verse 21. That means it's implanted in our lives. In other words, it's like seed planted in our hearts that brings forth fruit. The Bible is likened unto, here's a metaphor of Scripture. There's a whole bunch of metaphors that are used of the Bible. And one of my favorites is the seed, a seed. You take a seed and you plant it in the ground with the right soil, right time, right watering, right depth, all the ingredients, and you water that seed. What happens? You have life, right? Out of that seed comes life. You don't have to plug the seed in. You don't have to charge a battery. It has life in it. God's word is like the seed sown in our hearts, and when it's implanted in the soil of our hearts, it brings forth fruit. Jesus gave a parable, most often called the parable of the sower and the seed. But you know what that parable is more about? The soil. It's more about the soil than it is the sower or the seed. And in that parable, there are four kinds of soils which represent man's heart and their receptivity to the word of God. There's a hard heart, which is the beaten path, and the seed lands on top, and the birds come and steal it and take it away. Is your heart hard? Does the word of God just bounce off your heart? Then there's the shallow heart. It's got a little layer of soil with rocks underneath, and the seed begins to take root. Then it doesn't get any depth, and then it withers away because it can't get depth because there's no root system. So you have a hard heart or shallow heart, and then there's the crowded heart. It's full of weeds. When you plant something, you got to get the weeds out, right? I hate pulling weeds. That is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. They just keep coming back. Every time I pull a weed, that darn Adam, why did he have to sin? Weeds. But our lives contain weeds, and if God's going to produce a garden, we got to get those weeds out. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. It's the crowded heart, the cares, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. Many of you are not receiving the word of God because you're thinking too much about money. You're thinking too much about, you know, sexual pleasure. You're thinking too much about prestige or power or your vacation or your dog or cat or your house or your sport or your hobby or the NFL or whatever it might be, your favorite music group. You're not getting the word of God because you're thinking too much about other things, so your heart is crowded. This is the crowded heart, and you need to get the weeds out. And then lastly, out of the four, there's only one heart that is the fruitful heart. It receives the seed and brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. This I call the fruitful heart. Instead of being hard, it's soft. Instead of being shallow, it's deep. Instead of being crowded, it's clean. It's a fruitful heart. So I ask you the question tonight, what condition is your heart? What is the condition of your heart tonight? Is it a fruitful heart? Does it receive God's word? Notice the condition of receiving God's word in verse 21. We lay apart all filthiness and overflowing naughtiness. That is, if we are to receive the word of God, we must put out of our lives everything the word condemns. Now, this is a profound statement. I should have thrown it up on the screen for you. Listen carefully. If we are to receive the word, we must put out of our lives everything the word condemns. You can't advance in your knowledge of the Scriptures if you are unwilling to give up the sins the Bible condemns. Did you hear what I said? Oh, I'm a Bible student. Oh, I study the Bible. But there's some things in the Bible, I'm convicted, but I'm not going to do them. You just hit a wall. You can't go deeper. You can't get new understanding. There'll be no life transformation. You just hit a wall. I want to read about this and that, but this is an area I don't want to obey. We must say, when we come to the Bible, we must say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. And whatever you teach me, show me, or say to me, I will obey." You are wasting your time. You are actually doing yourself damage if you study, read, listen to the Bible, but you do not obey the Bible. But by the way, that's going to be my last point. I'm kind of getting the cart before the horse. But the receptivity means that I have to get weeds out of my life. John Bunyan, the preacher in England that was imprisoned in Bedford Prison and wrote the spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, "This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book." And that's so true. It depends upon our heart's response, and we get out the weeds of our life. Now, notice the manner in which we receive the word, with meekness. We have to be meek, we have to be teachable and receptive. It's an inwrought grace of the soul. Meekness is a grace of the soul. We accept God's word without disputing or resisting. And then we also, fourthly, the reason to receive God's word, which is able to save your souls. I love that. Which is able to save your soul, your psyche. The word of God welcomed and rooted in the Christian's heart, is used by the Holy Spirit to bring the blessing of holiness, spiritual growth, and Christ-like character. It is one of the chief means that God uses to sanctify the child of God. And you can't grow or progress apart from the Word of God. It's one of the tools that God uses to sanctify us and all the blessing that accompanies salvation. And it saves the soul or life. It's a blessed way to live. What he means by the statement, let me put it in real simple terms. If I were to paraphrase this, what he's saying is, if you receive God's Word, you hear it and receive it, it'll save your life. It'll save your marriage. It'll save your children. It'll save you on the job. It'll save you with relationships. You will have a blessed and wonderful life. I can actually tell you tonight how to have a blessed life. I didn't say a trouble-free life. I said a blessed life. And that's to hear God's word and receive God's word. Whenever I talk to young couples, I plead with them. Hear God's word. Obey God's word. Bring the Bible into your marriage. Bring the Bible into your home. Bring the word of God into your life. Everyone should read the Bible every day. Married couples, read your Bible together. Have a Bible study. Be focused on God's word. And individually, feed on God's word. And be a Bible obeyer, practicer. Put it into shoe leather. You know, live out the word of God in your daily lives. And if you do that, I guarantee you, based on the authority of the Bible and what I've seen by life's experiences, you will have a blessed life. Not a carefree life, but you will have a blessed life. Here's my last point. Obey the word. Obey the word. Verse 22 to 27, longest section of this text. "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, because if you only hear the word, you deceive yourselves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any among you seem to be religious," this is a hypothetical situation, you seem to be religious or devoted to the things of God, "and you bridle not your tongue, you are deceiving your own heart, and your religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, these verses are, in a sense, the heart of the book of James. If I were to take the entire epistle of James, the epistle of applied Christianity, and I were to focus on one set of verses, these would be the verses that you need to obey God's word. Notice the command, true hearing and true receiving must result in obedience, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, or you are deceiving your own self. If you hear but you do not do, you are self-deceived. Hearing is not to be the end in itself. Again, the foolish builder in the Sermon on the Mount heard but didn't do. He didn't build his house upon the rock. He built it upon the sand. Now, the illustration of this is in verse 23 to verse 25. And he says, verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself, and then he goes his way, and he forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever, verse 25, looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in all of his deeds. Now, I have a little object lesson with me tonight. You guys were freaking out on me up in the office. You're gonna do an object lesson? What's become of you, Pastor John? This is a mirror, right? I didn't know how well you could, I don't know if you can see yourself in this little sucker, but I borrowed this from my wife, by the way. This is not mine. I keep it in my car to make sure I'm looking good. What do you do with a mirror? You look into it, right? And when you do, you go, ah! You freak out. Now, in the Bible days, their mirrors were polished metal. They were like brass or some kind of metal, and they would polish their mirrors so they didn't get a real good image. When you look in the mirror, you couldn't see anything. It was kind of foggy, which I think is a good idea. These mirrors today are brutal. They never do me justice. Every time I look at them, I'm messed up. Now, if you look in a mirror and you're kind of like messed up, do you just throw it away and go, I need a new mirror? Every time I look at that mirror, I am ugly. I need a new mirror. Go to the store. Do you have a mirror that can make me look good? No, we don't. So this is brutally honest, brutally frank, brutally frightening. You know, I look in the mirror. Now, if I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and, you know, if I go to bed with wet hair, if I go to bed with dry hair, it can be pretty decent. This morning, it was kind of tweaked. But if I go to bed with a wet head, I shower before I go to bed, I wake up, all my hair is facing the south. Now, some people have a hard time believing that Pastor John can have messed up hair. But I can't. I go to bed, my hair is all facing the south. I got to wet it, I got to put gel on it, I got to comb it, you know, I got to get it together. But what would it be like if I got up in the morning, looked in the mirror, all my hair is facing the south, I have sleepy eyes, you know, I got dirt on my face, I need to brush my teeth, and I just go, yeah, I'm really messed up, and then I put the mirror down, and then I get dressed and I just go to work. Ever see people show up for the work on Monday and go, do you own a mirror? Have you looked in the mirror? Now, the mirror can't change my appearance, but the mirror shows me how messed up I am. This is what the Bible does. It's the Spirit of God that helps us and changes us, but he does it through the Word of God. Amen? It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. That's the way it works. And quite often you'll hear me pray that before I preach. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God for the glory of God. That's what God does. J. Vernon McGee used to say the Bible is like a, or the Spirit of God is like a track or like a train that runs on a track, and the track is the Bible. You know, a train needs a track to function, right? You know what the Spirit's track is to run on? It's the Bible. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in a void. It works through God's Word. So as you read God's Word and you receive God's Word and you obey God's Word, the Spirit of God begins to work in your life to transform you into the child of God. So you behold yourself in the glass, verse 24, and then you go your way. You forget what you look like. But if you look, now, in verse 24, the word behold means a casual glance. In verse 25, the word looketh means to bend down and to study intensely. Two different Greek words. One means just a casual glance. There means to bend down and to look intensely. What are you looking at? You're looking, verse 25, at the law of liberty. That is the description of the Word of God. You want to be set free? Read, obey, hear the Word of God. It is the law of liberty. It brings freedom. And then you continue therein. You are not a forgetful hearer, but you are a doer of the work. Then you will be what? You will be what? Didn't I tell you that? I just told you that a minute ago because I've read these verses. If you want a blessed life, it's up to you. If you're a young person, get in your Bible. I probably could say there's nothing more than I want for my children, my kids, and my grandkids, than for them to love the Bible. You know, as a parent, how excited you'd be to see your kids reading the Bible? You go in their room and they're reading their Bibles? That's good. That's what you want. You know how I got saved? I grew up in a Christian home, but I wasn't saved. I was 19, and I was a wild 19-year-old. My sister, my little sister, left her Bible in my bedroom. It was a little paperback, dog-eared paperback, Letters to the Ephesians by Kenneth Taylor's Living Letters before the Living Bible was compiled. And I just, you know, started to read it. I was a senior in high school. I started to read it, and the Spirit of God took the Word of God and showed me my need for God. Next thing I knew, I was praying and calling out to God, and God was speaking to me, and my sister was praying for me, and my family was excited. You know, John's in his room reading that Bible. He hasn't come in there like, wow, that's awesome. And I'm here today because of that. Started with the Bible. A few years ago, my sister had that, the exact same little paperback, dog-eared little Living Letters to the Ephesians, and she gave it to me. She goes, John, I want you to have this. I have it in my library. It's one of my prized possessions. A little paperback that God used to bring me to Christ. So the Spirit of God can use God's Word to transform our lives. Now, like a mirror, we need to put into practice what we've seen and not disobey it. So we need to be doer. You're blessed in all your ways. Now I want you to notice now that there is examination, verse 23 to 25. There's restoration and there's transformation through the Bible, the Word of God. But now let's conclude application, verse 26 to 27. What he's doing here in these verses, and a lot of times people don't tie them in with the verses on being doers of God's Word, but I believe that verse 26 and 27 are application of what it means to do the Word, to live out the Word. So he says, if there's any among you that seems to be religious, and you bridle not your tongue, but deceive your own heart, your religion is vain. So here's the first mark of a mature believer that's rightly related to the Bible, his speech. His speech changes. And believe it or not, that's one of the first things I saw change in my life when I became a Christian. My speech changed. The words coming out of my mouth changed. It actually freaked me out. Wow, I said that? You know, the language that I used to use dropped away, and then I began to say things that were pleasing and acceptable to God. Because my heart was changed. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The second area that you find applied is in the area of service. Note the first part of verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So, speech and service. Now, I don't think we should restrict our Christian service to just visiting fatherless and widows in their affliction. I believe that this is kind of a figure of speech. It would include fatherless and widows, but what he's trying to say here, if you were to retranslate it or paraphrase it, is that a true Christian serves others. Their speech changes and their lifestyle changed. My wife and I were watching the world news last night, and at the end of the little segment, they always have kind of a warm, fuzzy, practical little life thing, and they had a story about an 84-year-old woman. I don't remember her name. Maybe you saw this. 84 years of age, and about 10 years earlier, she had started visiting people in the hospital, and then she started baking and cooking and taking them food every day. She had not missed a day going to the hospital in over 10 years. She's 84 years old. She gets up every morning, cooks and bakes, and then takes it to this local hospital and goes into rooms, visits patients, and it showed her on television singing hymns and Christian songs to patients in their bed as she held their hand and prayed for them and then gave them something to eat. Every day for 10 years. Now, she's not on Christian radio. She hasn't written any books. She doesn't pastor any churches. But she just takes what gifts and talent and opportunity God has given her, even at her age, when you would think she'd just be sitting on the back porch looking at her flowers, watching the hummingbirds. She's out blessing others. You know, the mark of a true Christian is he gets out and serves. He serves others. He visits others. He encourages others. My grandmother Miller, when she was quite aged and couldn't get out and about, she asked her pastor to give her a name of people who were shut-ins, like herself. She had a whole list of them, and she would sit in her house and go down the list and call every day. She'd call people on the list. Hi, this is Ada Miller. Can I pray for you? How are you doing? And she would pray for them and talk to them over the phone. You take what you have and you use it for the glory of God. Amen. We're always sitting around waiting for Billy Graham to call us. I know that that's going to be my calling. And then you end up, your whole life, you don't do anything. At least get doing something until Billy Graham calls you. And then lastly, at the end of verse 27, the mark of true religion and doing the word is not just your speech and your service, but it's living a separated life, a sanctified life. He says he keeps himself unspotted from the world. You keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is one of the reasons we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember Jesus died on the cross for us. Why would we want to go out and sin? That's what put Jesus on the cross. And he died there to take our sin, to take our shame and our sorrow and our suffering. Why would I want to willingly, voluntarily go out and be spotted by the world? You begin to love the world, you begin to conform to the world, and the next thing you know, you're spotted by the world. So you don't want to be spotted by the world. You don't want to love the world. You don't want to be conformed to the world. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And how does it happen? By and through the Word of God. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, if I were going to wrap all this up, I would say this. The Word of God demands our attention. We hear the Word. The Bible demands our reception. We receive the word. The Bible demands our application. We obey God's word. Amen? We put it into practice. Take the word of God, hear it, receive it, and do it. Let's pray.